Welcome to another message presented by the Ministry of Christian Faith Fellowship. We are fulfilling the call of God on this ministry to preach the Word of God without compromise, raising up disciples who through faith in God will have a powerful impact on our world. May you be blessed through the message that we have to share with you today. May God's very best be yours.
Jude, and you found that already. Yeah. We'll just continue left and probably on the same page and stop at 3 John. Okay. Now, I preached this to you guys here a long time ago. It could have been at the hotel, the Marriott, but I think it was at the Roanoke Church. But it doesn't matter, but I have preached this to you before. But I preach it to me all the time, so it's okay. So, If you stop at 3 John, if you get to 1 John or 2 John, you went too far. But 3 John is written by an old apostle that is over 90 years old. Now, just number one, that says something to me. If this guy is over 90 years old and God's having him write at the back of the Bible,
yeah.
I mean, God's done. He's ending the Bible. At the back of the Bible, then God gets this 90-something-year-old apostle to write. And he writes three letters. Now, I'm sure John wrote a lot more letters than three. It's just that three of them, the Holy Ghost thought, should be in the Bible for all of us forever. He probably wrote hundreds of letters to the churches, just like Paul did. But the Holy Ghost said, oh, that one needs to be in the Bible. That one needs to be read in Ponder, Texas, back in 2020.
Amen.
And that's for the church. That's going to help everybody.
Amen.
And so that's what this third chapter, third book of John is about. This old apostle, 90 plus years old. Now, he's not a snotty-nosed Bible school graduate. Nothing wrong with snotty-nosed Bible school graduates. It's just they don't know much yet. You know, they will one of these days, but you know, they got some work to do. But he isn't that.
Right.
He has been there, done that.
Yes.
He's bought the T-shirt. I mean, they've tried to kill him. They've tried to boil him in oil. He won't boil. He just said, oh, it's a nice little hot oil bath. And so because they couldn't kill him, he just, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos and gave him a sentence of a number of years on the Isle of Patmos. He had to just stay there. Well, while he's on the Isle of Patmos, he just wrote a little book called Revelation.
Yeah.
And finally, he served out his sentence and got to come home. He's the only one of all the apostles of Jesus, what we call the apostles of the Lamb. He's the only one that lived a full life and wasn't martyred. And they tried to martyr him. He just wouldn't die. And so he's the only one that finished out his sentence and came home and actually lived out the rest of his life with his family and went on with his ministry. And here he is 90 something years old, and he's taking pen in hand. You know, of course it wasn't a fountain pen, it was a feather quill, and wrote a letter to the church. And he only intended it to be 8 verses long. You can see that it's 14. But he had something in mind from the Holy Ghost, inspired and unctioned and anointed by the Holy Ghost to tell the church these 8 verses. And so he did. He picked up his pen and wrote these 8 verses out. That it's for the church universal forever. It's for us in 2020. And then he had an afterthought about a bad guy named Diotrephes and a good guy named Demetrius that was in this church he's writing to. And he talks about them for just a minute, but this is not for us. This is for that local church.
Right.
Didn't have anything to do with us. Verse 1 through verse 8 has a lot to do with us. And then verse 9 through verse 14 is just a letter to the local church he's writing to, telling them, hey, I'm coming to see y'all in a little while. And when I do, there's a bad guy named Diotrephes, and I'm going to yank the slack out of him when I get there. And I bet he does too, don't you? That old 90-something-year-old apostle, don't you know when he got there, he called Diotrephes on the carpet.
Yeah.
And he said, and then there's a good guy named Demetrius that I want to see. He said, he's a good guy. And then he ended up saying, I love you, greet the friends by name. I'll shortly see thee and we'll speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. Love your big brother John. It's just a letter. In fact, that's what the word epistle means, letter. And we talk about the Gospels and then the book of Acts, and then we talk about the epistles. An epistle simply means letter. All the epistles. Now, I used to think that an epistle was a wife of an apostle, but that's not true. All the epistles are great missionary letters written to missions churches by great missionaries. Peter, James, Paul, John, all these guys, great missionaries that had started all these churches everywhere, and then they write back to the churches. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and the church at Galatia, and the church at Philippi, and John's writing to the churches where he started and he's been to. And so that's what the epistles are. They're nothing else except letters from these great missionary statesmen writing missions letters to missions churches. And that's what this started out to be. It started out to be a missions letter to the church about verse 1 through verse 8 about their health and about their finances. Right? And then it turned into, let me read you verse 8, verse 9 to 14, just so you'll understand that it's not, I'm not taking anything out or leaving anything out. He said, I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, that's a bad guy, who loves to have preeminence among them, he receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and kicks them out of the church. This is a bad guy. He not only won't receive John and the apostles himself, he won't let anybody in church receive them. And if somebody in church does receive them, he kicks them out of the church. So John says, when I get there, I'm going to yank the slack out of him. Right? I don't know whatever happened to Diotrephes, but it wasn't good, I guarantee you. And then he says, verse 11 is for all of us. He gets back to the church again. This is for everybody. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Then he goes right back to the local church again. He said, now Demetrius is a good guy. He says, Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And yea, we also bear record, and you know our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write to you, but I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to be, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right? Verse 9 through 14. Just talking about a good guy and a bad guy in the church. But what he wanted to tell us, and this is what I really want to major on here in just a few minutes, that God, at the back of the Bible, this to me is just incredible. And Darrell, this hit me when I was a teenager. I was sitting in church one night out in Midland, Texas, where I was raised, and I was in church, and I was just reading. I don't know what was going on in church, but I was reading this. And it hit me that God makes this statement in verse 2 that I wish above everything else. I pray above everything else. I want above everything else. I desire above everything else that you'd prosper and be in health. And I'm sitting there in church, and I'm thinking, and I actually said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, have you ever read the Bible? I said that as a teenager, sitting right back on that side of the church, right back there. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? I said, you sit here above everything else? That's a massive statement. Because this isn't just John talking. We know that this is inspired of the what? Of the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Holy Ghost doesn't talk of himself. He talks about God. So we know this is God's words. In fact, we say God's word. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's will. The Bible is God's testament. The Bible is God. Yeah. And yet God says, the Holy Ghost says, the Apostle John says, now, above everything else, above all things. All is the longest word in the Bible. Above all things, I wish, it says in King James, wish isn't a Bible word. The Bible's not Aladdin's lamp. You don't rub on it and get a genie and get three wishes. If you look in the margin, it says, I pray. Or I desire. I pray, I desire above all things. Now, for a 90-year-old to say that, that's saying a lot. Now, you know, if a 6-year-old told you, now above everything else, well, you wouldn't pay a lot of attention to that. They don't have much reference.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Right. You know, we've got a little granddaughter that's just 3-7 months old. Well, she doesn't know anything.
Right.
She's cute. She's sweet. We love her. But she doesn't know anything.
Right.
I'm not going to listen to her and take advice.
Right.
Nor her 2-year-old sister, nor her 4-year, 5-year-old sister.
Right.
I love them dearly. Spend lots of money on them. They got me, you know, by the ear, wrapped around the finger. But I'm not going to listen to their advice.
Right.
But now her mother's 92 years old. I love talking to her mother.
Amen.
Man, I'll go in there and say, Mama, talk to me. Marianne, talk to me about this. My first wife, Jackie, her mother, her grandmother, I think her grandmother got the Holy Ghost the day he first fell. She was there. And I tell you, as from a teenager, I love to talk to that woman. I just walk in the house and say, Mom, talk to me about the day you got saved. And boy, here she'd go. You know, those old folks, you don't have to say much to them. You just got to prime the pump.
That's right.
And then they'll talk a while. And so, boy, she'd tell me, here she'd go. You know, back in those days, they had high beds, not like we do today, when you could actually get under a bed back in those days. And she said, Terry, I was walking across the floor of my bedroom, and the Holy Ghost hit me and knocked me across the room and slid me under the bed. And I was under there for hours praying in tongues.
Wow. Amen.
I've heard her tell that story so many times, and yet next time I'd see her, I'd say, Mom, tell me about when you got the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You know, you just like hearing those folks that have been there, done that.
Right, right.
Now, thank God for young people. Thank God for babies. Thank God for everybody in the ministry. Thank God for the young lions, but man, there's nothing like a father.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Good word.
You know, most of my fathers in the faith have gone on. I've got one left that's 97 years old in Mexico City, and we just saw him in January, and then we're scheduled to see him in March. I don't think we're going to make that, but we'll be back there 2 or 3 times this year just to check on him and see about him. 97 years old, and I tell you, whenever we're there, Renee can tell you when we're there, I walk in the kitchen table, stand by him, I take out my phone, and I hit record and lay it down, and I just ask him something that I very well know the answer to, or something that I've heard him tell a gazillion times. And I say, Brother Wayne, tell me about the time this happened. Boy, here he goes. And, you know, you just prime the pump, and there he goes. He's going to still be talking an hour later. And I've got those treasures on my phone.
Amen.
Treasures. I mean, treasures that just, you know, I used to listen to Brother Hagin preach. And I met Brother Hagin when I was 16 years old. And heard him preach until the day he died in 2003. And I still listen to him all the time, but I mean, I'm talking about face to face. And, you know, I loved hearing that old general tell those stories. And Brother Hagin made his ministry on repetition. I mean, he just said the same thing all the time. So when he'd preach, he'd stand up and announce his title or open his Bible and tell you what scripture he's going to. Well, I know the rest of the scriptures he's going to. I've heard him preach all those years. I know what he's going to preach. I know what he's going to say. I know what jokes he's going to tell. I know what testimonies he's going to tell that goes with that sermon. And I'm sitting out there in the audience just listening, and he's telling some story. And I'm sitting there in my mind just telling it right along with him. Because I know him as good as he does. I've heard him tell them since I was 16 years old. But you know what, Daryl? Once in a while, after I'd heard some story 40 times or 50 times, and I'm listening to him tell it again for the 51st time, I'll go, Oh my Lord, I never saw that before. I never saw that before. And I know that story as good as he does. I just never got it because he's a father.
Mm-hmm.
He's a general. He's been there, done that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's what I feel about John. He's been there, done that. So when he picks up a pen and says, Beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that perks up my ears. I mean, this is an apostle of God that ran around with Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
He knew all the other apostles personally. Knew a young whippersnapper by the name of Paul that got saved and went in the ministry. And all the miracles that they all had. I mean, just them sitting around the table drinking coffee must have been marvelous. Can you imagine them just sitting around the table and one of them say, Hey, Peter, tell me about when you walked on water. I mean, can you imagine? One of those other guys look over there, Matthew look over there and say, hey, I was there the day he did that. I was sitting right there, right next to him. I mean, when he stood up to step in that water, I mean, I got goosebumps on my goosebumps. I mean, they were there. They were there. And that's John. He was at every one of those things. And when he picks up a pen and says, now, I mean, at 90-something years old, now, at the end of his life, now, above everything else. That's just a mouthful. Above everything else. Above everything. Are you kidding me, John? Above everything else, this is it? If you'd walked in there, Renee, and said, John, tell me just one thing. Just one thing. He'd have said, oh, honey, above everything else. I want to tell you just one thing above everything else. You can change your life on that. You can anchor your life to it. Amen. That this old apostle, 90-something years old, is going to tell you a secret about one thing. What's the greatest thing you ever... One thing. And as a teenager, Josh, I read this and got that revelation of him being 90-something years old and being the end of his life and saying one thing. And I read what he said, and really I got disappointed. I mean, because I thought, man, he's going to tell me a secret. He's going to tell me one thing above everything else. And then I read what he said, that you'd prosper and be in health. And I said, oh, that's it? That's the best you got? John, I thought you'd have said something spiritual. I thought you'd have said, above everything else, build a church. Build a Bible school. Speak in tongues. But you said something as carnal as money and health. That's it? That's your big revelation? That's all you got after 90-something years of running around with Jesus and all those other apostles? All you got out of that is money and health? And then I sat there and I thought, well, you know, this is the Holy Ghost talking. So the Holy Ghost is saying above everything else. And I said, Holy Ghost, you're older than John. You've been around a long time, and that's all you got? Is at the end of the Bible, you say, above everything else, I want you to prosper and be healthy? And then I knew that's God's words. So, God, you're really old. I mean, my kids think I'm older than dirt, and God really is older than dirt. He made dirt. He said, dirt be, and dirt was. And yet you, God, are putting at the end of your marvelous book, above everything else, I want you to prosper and be healthy. That's why I said, have you ever read the Bible? There's some really good stuff in here, man. There's some good stuff in here. But here at the back, you say, now above everything else. You've read all this stuff from Genesis to here, and now above everything else. That's a mouthful. Are y'all feeling my consternation?
Yes. Yeah.
As a teenager, I'm saying, you got to be kidding me. I thought you'd say something spiritual. And you're talking money and health? That's it? That's your big revelation? That's it? You want me above everything else. You want me to prosper and be healthy. And I said, why? What's it to you? What do you care? What do you care? What difference does it make in the grand scheme of things if I'm prosperous and healthy or not, or if I'm sick and poor? Well, it's a big deal. Who cares? But see, Kathy Jo, it's a big deal to God that you prosper and that you're healthy. I mean, God says, above everything else, Kathy Jo, I want you to prosper and I want you to be healthy. You got to be kidding me. Kathy Jo Baker in Ponder, Texas. She's not that tall. And you want her above everything else to prosper and be healthy? So what? What's it to you? Who cares? So there's got to be a reason, right? God's got to have a reason. This can't just end there.
That's right.
So I read the rest of it. John says... Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
You know, when these guys talk truth, use the word truth, they're talking the Bible, right? Jesus said, Father, your word is truth. So when they say truth, they're not talking about telling the truth. They're talking about the Bible. They're talking about the word of God. He said, the brethren came and testified of the truth or the word that's in you, even as you walk in the truth or the word. Verse 4, I have no greater joy. Now listen to John, he's at 90-something years old, and he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth or walk in the word. Well, I've always just said that's just a preacher's statement. That's just a parent's statement. There's not a parent anywhere or a preacher anywhere that wouldn't make that statement and say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my kids are walking in the word of God. Right? Your pastor would say that about you. I have no greater joy than to hear that one of my flock is walking in the truth of the word of God. Right? That's a preacher's statement. It's a parent's statement. It's just it's a powerful statement of truth. All right? Then he says in verse 5, beloved. Now if he says beloved, he's talking to Christians or sinners? He's talking to Christians. Now remember, when I ask you a question, it's never a trick question. I don't try to trick you. I know that you know the answer, so don't get scared. Don't have a phobia. All right. Like some people are Bible phobic. Brethren, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. Now, brethren would be what? Christians or sinners? Christians. And strangers would be what?
Sinners.
Isn't this simple? So listen to what John's saying, 90-something years old, been through all the stuff he's been through. And he said, now, beloved Christians, you do faithfully whatever you do to the Christians and to the sinners, which have borne witness of your charity or your love or your generosity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the what?
Truth,
to the word of God. Now he's through with his letter. Verse 1 to verse 8, that's what the Holy Ghost told him to say to the church. And then he went on to the local churches, I've already explained to you, and you see it right there in your own Bible. But those 8 verses are a powerful, powerful, powerful revelation of an old apostle in his 90s that knows everybody, been everywhere, done everything, and he's trying to get it across to us. Why would an old apostle say now, at the end of my life, above everything else, above everything else, I want you to prosper and I want you to be in health. It can't be just so you can buy another Cadillac, condominium, or cruiser.
Right.
It can't be just so you can just have more money.
Right.
New house, new car, new diamond ring, new fishing pole. That's not the point of this thing. There's got to be a point to it. There's a point to the money. There's a point to the health. And the revelation or the answer to all this is in verse 5 and in verse 8. And in your Bible, you ought to put bells and whistles and underline and whatever you do in your Bible to make a big deal out of. Because verse 5 tells us, beloved, whatever you do faithfully, or you do faithfully, whatever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. Drop down to verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, to the word of God. So John is telling us a real secret here. He's saying that, look, if you're going to do, let me just tell you, son, I've been doing this a long time. I'm in my 90s. I've been everywhere, know everybody, tried to boil me in oil, exile me on Patmos. After all that, if I could just tell you one thing, is this. In order for you to fulfill the will of God in your life, in order for you to fulfill the Great Commission and get the gospel out, in order for you to preach the gospel around the world, in order for you to help people around the world, you're going to have two things.
Yep.
And you better get your act together and lock onto those two things, or you're not going to be able to fulfill the call of God on your life the way that you could if you'd lock into this.
Amen.
He said, you're going to need two things. You're going to need money, and you're going to need health. Because without money, without health, you can't fulfill all the will of God in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Does God love the poor? Absolutely. You can be poor and stay poor all your life if you want to. God will love you and take you right to heaven. It's just you won't be able to do what God wants you to do and even what you want to do if you're poor. The poor is great. The poor is wonderful. Jesus loves the poor. Jesus preached to the poor. We preach to the poor. I've preached to the poor all my life. We're about to go preach to 100,000 poor, you know, both spiritually and physically. But we can't do what we need to do if we don't have the money. And we can't do for God what we want to do for God and need to do for God and what God wants us to do for God if we don't have health.
Amen.
Man, a sickness can wipe you out.
Yeah.
It can derail you for a few weeks or a few months or a few years.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
And
so John knew that secret. He said, man, I've been doing this a long time. And to get the gospel to the world, to reach the world, fulfill the Great Commission, do what God wants you to do, you need two things. You need health and you need money. Because the more money you have, the more you can do for God. The less money you have, the less you can do for God. The more health you have, the more you can do for God. The less health you have, the less you can do for God.
Amen.
Your pastors... and y'all are believing God and desiring to build a building.
Yes, we are.
Well, what do you need to do that?
Money.
How much is it? I mean, lock the key and walk off?
I haven't exact yet, but it's
give me a ballpark figure.
Five,
unless you don't want to tell people.
It's going to be $5 or $6 million.
All right. Now, if that money doesn't ever show up, I believe it will. But I'm saying if it doesn't, then you never fulfill what God had for you and wanted you to do, and the people that could have been helped, the people from there and there and there and there and there around the area, or the Bible calls it the region roundabout, they're not going to get helped. It's going to be a chain reaction of non-happenings. The miracles that could have happened. The salvations that could have happened. The marriages that could have been put back together. The kids that could have got off drugs. There's no end to what could happen.
Amen.
But can't happen or won't happen if the building doesn't get built. Now you can still stay here and you can still help people, but it's not going to be like if you were out there. Does that make sense? I always tell churches that I wouldn't want to go to a church that didn't have a debt or a building project or something going that was going to cost money. Because I remember the days when, way back when I started being a missionary years and years and years and years ago, I remember that time I knew a bunch of Assembly of God missionaries in Mexico. And they needed some money. They needed food on their table. They needed such help. And at that time, the Assemblies of God in Springfield were sitting on the bank account of $40 million. Now, that was back in the early 70s. They had $40 million. And I told some of them at the headquarters building, I wasn't Assembly of God, but I knew some of the guys at the third floor of the Assembly of God building in Springfield. And I told some of them, I said, you know, you got $40 million you're sitting on in the bank. And I know some of your missionaries that could use $100. I mean, $100, $500, $1,000 would change their life.
That's right.
They could feed their kids. They could put gas in their car. They could fulfill what they're trying to do in Mexico or wherever else in the world.
Amen.
And yet that money just sitting in the bank, just stuck. Just sitting on it because you're wanting to draw interest and you're in business and you're buying real estate and you're doing this and you're doing that. I said, shame on you.
Amen.
But I've watched ministers, and I've watched missionaries, and I've watched Christians, I've watched church people that health wiped them out.
Yep.
And lack of money wiped them out. or kept them from doing. Now, don't get me wrong. A poor person can still please God and do things for God. A sick person can still do things for God. They just can't do what God would want them to do. And even what they would want to do. How many of y'all have said in your own heart, oh man, if I had the money, I'd just build a church for pastor.
Yes.
Yep.
Well, if I could do that, I'd just do that. I'd just take care of that. Well, why don't you?
Amen.
Yeah, because I don't have the money, Brother Terry. Well, my philosophy is, let's get it.
Amen.
Let's change this goofy church doctrine that God wants us sick and that God wants us poor. Why do you think the devil came up with that doctrine? Just stop and look at 3 John. If God says above everything else, I want you to prosper and be in health. Well, now, if you were the devil, how would you write it? I, the devil, above everything else, want you what?
Poor.
Sick and poor. Hell wants exactly opposite of what God wants.
Yeah.
So if God wants you prosperous and healthy, the devil wants you sick and poor. And I said to the Lord, sitting back there in that church service when I was a teenager, I said, why? What's it to you? Why do you care? And I said to the devil the same thing. I said, why? What's it to you? What do you care? You want me sick and poor. God wants me prosperous and healthy. For what purpose? Well, it tells us in verse 5 and verse 8. So you can do good to the brethren. So you can do good to the stranger. And so you can be fellow helper to the church. Daryl, did that sign cost money?
Yep.
Did that pulpit cost money?
Yeah.
That keyboard cost money?
Yeah.
These speakers cost money?
Yep.
Carpet cost money?
Yeah.
Chairs cost money? Air conditioning cost money? You know, in Texas, we believe in God and air conditioning, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm always amazed at silly Christians because when you get into your building program really cranked up and going, some knotheads are going to come tell you, now, Pastor, the church isn't brick and mortar. The church is the people. And I always tell those people, I say, yeah, but you're not spiritual enough to sit out there in that field. I've seen your field. You took me out there and showed me the land. And the folks aren't spiritual enough to go out there and sit in the Texas summers and the wind storms and the rain storms and the and then the winter with that north wind coming. Yeah, sure, the church is the people, but the people need the creature comforts.
Amen.
Amen.
Exactly.
You know, and if you got a long-winded preacher, you like padded pews.
Yes, sir.
Still those old metal chairs.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Exactly.
We like our fans. We like our air conditioning. We like our heating. We like our sound system. We like all that stuff. But it all costs money. So my point is, John said, if you're going to do good to the brethren, to the Christians, it's going to cost you money. If we're going to do good to the strangers, we're about to go to the Middle East and spend $100,000. You know, that's what I'm believing for is $100,000. Just the buses alone are going to be $60,000. We're going to be renting 100 buses to bring the people to the crusade, 100 buses. And they're only $100 a piece. But 100 times 60 is how much? No.
I mean, you
said
600
buses.
600 buses at $100 is $60,000.
600 buses.
That's a lot of money. But it'll bring the people to the meeting.
Yes.
You know, the head bone's connected to the shoulder bone. And I mean, you know, getting the people to the meeting so they can get saved and healed.
Amen.
Amen. And then the airlines are going to charge us for flying. I've never had an airline jet come and say to me, oh, Dr. Myers, you just do such good work. You get some of our people saved and helped and healed and miracles and cancers and blind eyes. And all. You can just fly for free. They've never said that to me ever. They ought to. When terrorism started, back in the first days that hijacking started, even before 9/11, I told American Airlines one time, I said, y'all ought to hire me to just do a seminar to your pilots and flight attendants, and you ought to pay me to fly on your planes. Y'all don't let me fly free. Y'all just pay me to fly, because I said, you know, I'll protect your planes. Isn't that right?
Praise God.
But it costs money. I stayed in a big hotel in India one time and had 100,000 people in the crowd and having all kinds of miracles and 2,500 pastors and a pastor's conference, four sessions a day. And had my wife and my four kids with me. And the owner of the hotel stopped by my table one day. I was eating lunch and said, "Oh, Dr. Myers, we've been at the crusade the last couple of nights. It's been wonderful." And I said, "Oh, really? You see the blind eyes open?" "Oh, we saw the blind eyes open. We saw crippled people walk. It was marvelous. Thank you. Thank you for helping our people." And they still charged me. You'd have thought they'd have said, "No charge for your hotel room. No charge for your restaurant." But no, no. They don't care if you're a killer, a child molester. They don't care what you are. You, as long as you pay money, you can stay in their hotel.
Right.
You can fly in their airplane. Eat in their restaurant. See, it costs money. Don't get scared. I'm going to take up an offering. I'm just telling you what John said. John said, if you're going to do good to the brethren, that means the Christians, we're going to put on a Christian radio station, we're going to build a church, we're going to buy microphones, we're going to do air conditioning in the church. If you're going to do good to the brethren, it's going to cost you money. And if we're going to do good to the strangers, it's going to cost you money.
Yes.
Amen.
Yep.
I was in a church the other day, Daryl, and this will interest you. And I talked about the crusade and said, "We're going." I said, "Y'all believe with us? We're believing God for $100,000. And the pastor jumped up and he said, "God told me to be one of 100. And I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, you need $100,000. I'm going to give 1,000. I'm going to be one of 100. You need 100 people to give $1,000. And since then, several other people have done it. But you know, I said, "Well, yeah, help yourself." But you know, we're doing that to help the sinners. We're not doing it for us. I don't need another airplane ride. I don't need to go stay in another hotel and eat bad food in a foreign country. I'm not even bad food phobic. I've eaten bad food. I don't like it. But I've got some scriptures to deal with it. But John said, if you're going to do good to the brethren, and you're going to do good to the strangers, and then drop down to verse 8, and if you're going to be fellow helper to the truth. So that's what we're about to do. We're about to take the truth, the word of God, to that nation, to Muslim people, and get them saved. We're going to be fellow helpers to the truth. And it's going to cost us two things. It's going to cost us health. And it's going to cost us money. If we're not healthy, we can't go do it. If we don't have money, we can't go do it. Well, I had a big crusade planned in Africa one time years ago, back in the 80s. And Jackie and I were living down in Corpus Christi and going to Dean and Renee's church. And Dean and I, took a couple of my board members out fishing one day. And goofy kid that was driving the boat told us he was a Coast Guard rated captain. We found out later he was not. And he did some things, and I fell and broke my foot, broke every bone in my foot, or dislocated every bone in my foot. None of them broke, but every one of them was dislocated. So they had to do surgery and put pins in. You know, I looked like I could receive a television show on my foot. You know, it looked like I had antennas sticking out of my foot. And you remember that. And so the bad thing to me was I laid up in that bed for 3 months. And I'm supposed to be doing a crusade in Africa. And I told the doctor, I said, "I'm going to Africa to do a crusade." He said, "You are not." I said, "I am doing." He said, "You are not." He said, "You can't put any pressure on those pins whatsoever. If you get in Africa in some third world nation and have a complication with that and mess up one of those pins, you can't do that." So I called a bunch of my preacher friends. I mean, some of them real famous and wealthy. And said, "Hey, would you go preach a crusade for me that I can't go because I'm laid up?" And every one of them said no. One of them said, "Well, will I get an offering for it?" And I said, "Well, of course not. It's a mission thing." He said, "Well, no." Well, and I laid there miserable. Of all people, I was most miserable, and I made everybody else miserable. I thought up more ideas for my wife and my kids and my staff to do. They were so glad when I got up and out of the house. But, you know, I had no health. So I couldn't go preach. And I've lamented over that all these decades and said, "Oh God, how many people have gone to hell?"
Amen.
Because I didn't go preach that crusade. How many sinners didn't come to the crusade, didn't get saved, died, went to hell, all because I was laid up with a busted foot. Not having health caused me to not be able to do good to the strangers or the Christians, the brethren, by having a pastor's conference. And so I want to encourage you today that you may have never liked a prosperity message before. You may have never thought it was important. I've had people tell me to my face, "Oh, Terry, I've got enough money. I don't need that prosperity stuff. I've got plenty of money." I said, "It's not about you."
Amen.
I said, "Quit being selfish.
That's right.
You need to believe God for more money."
That's right.
So you can do good to the brethren, good to the stranger, and be fellow helper to the truth. I confess that and pray that all the time. Oh, God, I have plenty of money and plenty of health so I can do good to the brethren, good to the stranger, and be fellow helper to the truth.
Amen.
Because that's what my job is. That's what your job is.
Amen.
To do good to the brethren, good to the stranger,
yes,
and be fellow helper to the truth. So if you've never liked a prosperity message before, if you've never thought before that you needed money or health, I want you to start praying and believing God for money and health.
Amen.
So that.
Yes.
You can do good to the brethren.
Yes.
So that you can do good to the stranger. So that you can be a fellow helper to getting the truth out around the world.
That's good.
Did you get anything out of all that?
We pray you were blessed by the message we were able to share with you today. For more spiritual resources that can help you in your walk with God, or to find out more about our ministry, just go to our website at cffchurch.com. You will find additional teachings by video, audio, and printed resources that will be a blessing to you. May God's very best be yours.